Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Longtime friend of mine, Alan B., told me about these two guys that love baseball. They grew up loving baseball. They kept up with the Braves. I mean, they loved it. And one day they got in a conversation and they said to each other, they said, look, I wonder, heaven's going to be great. There's a certain mystery about heaven, but I just wonder if there's going to be baseball in heaven. And so they made a pact. They made an agreement, signed a contract, said, okay, look, here's what we're going to do. If you die before me, if I die before you, we're going to come back. Somehow we're going to get permission, come back and tell the other person if there's baseball in heaven. Said, all right, sounds good to me. So they went on with their life, and one of them passed away. And his buddy was grieving, and it was about 3 or 4 weeks later, and he was in his car, and all of a sudden his buddy showed up in the passenger seat. He said, whoa. He said, man, what are you doing? He said, you remember our pact? You know, it was baseball in heaven. So I'm here to tell you the good news and the bad news. The good news is, oh, man, there's baseball all the time. And you can catch, you can throw, you can hit a home run. I mean, that's the good news. It's wonderful. Bad news is, bro, you're scheduled to play right field tomorrow night. Now, I don't know if there's baseball in heaven. I know this, it's going to be good. And as a Christian, our citizenship is in heaven. That's our home. But as we were reminded last week in Ephesians, as we talked about getting ready to put on the armor of God, there's a spiritual battle that's going on in our lives until we get to glory. And so if you have your Bible and had already done so, just turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Jesus often referred to his people, his children, those that have a relationship with him, as sheep. He's the shepherd and we're the sheep. And sheep need protection. A lot of protection. And so the good shepherd protects his sheep. And as a child of God, we are grateful that we have Jesus protecting us. Because sheep aren't always very smart. We do things we shouldn't do. We'll do things that we can't believe we've done, didn't even intentionally do it, that aren't very bright. And yet, Jesus is our good shepherd. And he protects us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, the enemy, the devil, looks for those to devour. And as Christians, we were reminded last week that the enemy has so much time, and if he's lost us to Jesus because we have a relationship with him, he wants to destroy you and destroy me and ruin our witness and make us miserable. And so we have to put on the armor of God. So let's just pick right back up. We're in Ephesians 6, part 2 of our study of exploring Ephesians, and we are on verse 14 through 17 this morning. Stand firm then, since there is the enemy, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, verse 16, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I don't know if you've ever had a strength training, like you go to the gym and you've got a trainer that helps you know how to use the machines and all the exercise tools that are available or equipment. Years ago when Kelly and I lived in Memphis, I had a guy named Todd. Todd was my trainer, and he was tough. Just when I thought I was about to die, he would allow us to stop. He knew how to come right just so close. I mean, Todd was tough. He was a good trainer. And one day he said, "Hal, do you know what this is?" And it was this round circular thing that came up like a balloon, kind of like this on all sides, like a half moon all the way around. I said, "I ain't never seen one of those. I don't think they had those in Mississippi." He said, "That's a BOSU." And he said, "You get on the BOSU and it strengthens your core." So you kind of sit on it and you go back and you come up. And I would illustrate it for you, but I'm in my, you know, not nice clothes. I don't think I'd need to do that. Don't have a BOSU. And he showed us exactly what to do with the BOSU. He said, "This is equipment for strength training." And you know what I've discovered over the years? That if I don't use the BOSU, it's not going to strengthen my core. And you can probably tell I hadn't been using the BOSU lately. Well, God is about to remind us and show us again, because some of us have studied the armor of God. This is the armor of God. This is to strengthen you in your walk with the Lord, because there is a spiritual battle. So be reminded of all the good things that come from being a Christian and the abundant life, and there are many good things. It is a challenge and will be until we go to heaven. So if you have your listening sheet, the first thing in your outline as we break down this text is this: get in the battle. The passage begins in our first verse is to stand firm. Last week, we saw verbs: take up, resist, stand. So the folks in the church at Ephesus, some of them, or a number of them, were sitting on the bench. They weren't in the game. They were watching from a safe distance. And Satan was eating their lunch. You see, if we have surrendered our life to Christ and we try to play it safe and sit on the bench more than we're off the bench, by growing in our relationship, by maturing, by seeking the Lord, by fulfilling our purpose, being a part of the Great Commission, Satan is eating our lunch. And he's going to make us miserable and discouraged and confused about our salvation, about our purpose, and we could miss our mission for the fact that we're still here. And that's not what's best. And that's not what pleases him, and that's not what we should do as Christians. So this is intentional for Paul to write about this right before he ends this letter. He's saying, "Wake up, church. This is a battle, and you're wasting precious time." Now, within the sound of my voice, there may be some folks that need to engage, get off the bench, so to speak. You have your heaven papers, perhaps. You sit here on Sunday morning. Maybe you are even conservative in your politics or values. But you've mastered, just maybe, keeping a safe distance. It's like you keep the Lord at a at an arm's length distance. And you might come up with ways to just kind of keep in there. Now, Lord, you know I go to church. Well, Lord, you know I'm trying to get my kids to VBS. And Lord, you know, and we can come up with these things, but we know because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, sealed within us, that we're keeping him at a certain distance. And he wants us to get in the game. You know, I spent some time on the bench in college. And I learned some things. Fortunately, that didn't happen till then, and spent a little less time my senior year, but a lot of time on the bench in college. Let me tell you what happens when you're sitting on the bench. You can lose interest in the game. You can kind of get used to it. Your motivation can wane. Well, why should I really practice and practice extra, and you come up with all these different reasons. You get rusty. You lose interest. Matter of fact, you kind of get comfortable with it. You got your buddies that you cut up with on either side, but you're not in the game. Folks, the Christian life is real. We're not talking about a ball game here. We're not talking about a club. We're not talking about the band. We're not talking about your workplace. We're talking about we're in a spiritual battle. And he wants us to be engaged, to be who God has made us to be, and not compare ourselves to others, because that will keep us on the bench. Abide in him. Grow in him, try different things, and ask him to reveal and show you, God, I want to fulfill my purpose, my mission. Show me what you want me to do and how to be engaged in your church and in the Christian life. Stand firm. Secondly, I put prepare for the battle. Now, how do we prepare for the battle? We stand firm. We say, okay, I'm going to get in the game. The enemy's had too much control. He's messing up my witness. He's not allowing me to have abundant life. So, God, give me the pieces of the armor. And so he uses modern day language of the New Testament to describe the armor. So let's walk through these pieces. It might be you need a refresher course, or it might be you've never looked at this closely, and I'm going to do my best to explain what they meant and what they mean today. So let's walk through each piece. The first one is the belt of truth. The belt of truth. In our world, many in the world deny the existence of absolute truth. They just do. Your truth's fine, my truth's fine, your truth, it's all good. Well, no. There is absolute truth, and it helps us understand our moral values. We should not wonder at this, for the devil is a liar and the father of lies. So, the belt of truth, the Lord enables us. The soldiers of that day wore a loose-fitting tunic that needed to have the loose ends tied up. So it was a belt made of leather and was about 6 inches wide to help put the robe together and tighten it so it could function properly. And they could walk or run with freedom. Truth. It is revealed in the gospel. Paul says in Ephesians 4:21 that the truth is in Jesus. And in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He's the truth. As Christ's representatives, you and me, if we have a relationship with Christ, we need to stay close to the truth so we will be safe as we walk through each day in this world. Because it can tie up loose ends when we know Jesus. The Apostle Paul said that I might know Christ and the power of his resurrection. So as we abide in him, we know the truth. It helps us with all the lies out there and what the world says. This is the way it ought to be. No, Jesus is the truth. So we pursue him to help us know how to stay close and tightly knit toward him. Tie up the loose ends, if you will. Then there's the second piece. The breastplate of righteousness. The Roman breastplate was a large piece of leather, bronze, and covered both the back and the front of a soldier from his neck to his thighs. It protected the vital organs and was an essential piece of armor. No soldier would go into battle without it. And so, when he talks about the breastplate of righteousness for you and for me and for a believer, he's not referring to imputed righteousness. That is our righteousness, our right standing before God. But he's talking about practical righteousness. We cannot be righteous or good enough to go to heaven, but because we've trusted in him, it's Christ's righteousness. The righteous qualities he alone can give us to stand against areas of impurity or lust or greed or injustice. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's his righteousness as we grow in him. The breastplate of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And then you have the boots of peace. Romans 10:15 says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. The Apostle Paul spent many hours in prison. And he would look at the boots quite often of the jailer. The caliga was an open-toed leather boot with a nail-studded sole. And it was tied to the ankles of shins with leather straps. You may have seen it in pictures or in movies of old. They weren't used to flee to run fast. They were used to be a part of hand-to-hand combat. They were meant to give maximum footing and traction. Our footing against Satan is our peace with God. Our Lord will never condemn us when we put our faith and trust in him. If we know that we have peace with God, if we're wearing our boots, then we won't be as prone to slip and fall. We'll stand against the devil's arguments and schemes. We are reconciled with God, and we have peace that passes understanding. When you go through a difficult time that you thought you would never go through, you understand. Because if you have that relationship with Christ, you have your armor on, you know that God is with you, and you know you can't work that up. That is God that gives you that peace. It's the boots of peace. And we're to share that peace with others. Isaiah says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the herald who proclaim peace, who brings news of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Ephesians 2:17 says of Jesus, he proclaimed the good news of peace. And like what one theologian and scholar said, I wrote it down. He said, we're not taking life, but offering life. A life of peace when we share the good news. Because Jesus is ultimately the only one that can give us peace. There's the shield of faith. Next piece of armor, the shield Paul had in mind was a 4.5-foot oval of wide covered wood framed with iron. It protected from flaming arrows. Hebrews 11:1 gives us a biblical definition of faith. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and being certain of what you do not see. So it's biblical faith. It's not some pie in the sky. It's the faith that God describes in His Word. The flaming arrows of the evil one can take many forms. Y'all, it can be the form of temptation, doubt, anger, pride, despair, fear, guilt, shame, and confusion. Anything that would attempt to tear apart the unity of Christ's body are causing us to live by faith every day as a Christian. We're saved by faith, but we're to live by faith. Anything that can mess us up, the enemy will do it. That's why we need the shield of faith. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. We live by faith. The next piece of armor is the helmet of salvation. Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else. No other name but Jesus. Roman helmets were made of tough iron or bronze. Nothing short of an axe could penetrate those helmets. Christians are to put on the helmet of salvation. We're to be saved and sure. We believe the Bible teaches the eternal security of the believer. So we need to make sure that we have that on. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written that you might know that you have eternal life. We believe. Do not let the enemy get in your head. And understand that no one can snatch you out of the hands of Jesus when you've genuinely put your faith and trust in Him. Be saved and sure, because if you're not, the enemy can make you miserable and he'll keep you on the bench because you're not, well, I'm not sure. Nail it down. Talk to somebody. During the invitation, just I just need to talk to somebody. We have people that won't embarrass you, but they'll talk you through it. You can know that you have a relationship with Him. You need the helmet of salvation. And then the sword of the Spirit is listed. We'll get into the next verse next week. The sword was the only weapon of the soldier. God's word is our weapon. The Greek term refers to a small weapon. So God's word is the only needed weapon, infinitely more powerful than any of Satan's weapons. It destroys the enemy's strategies. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God. Those are the pieces of armor that we're to put on and that we're to have as Christians. Speaking of the word and how important it is that we listen to it, that we read it, that we study it, that we get in small groups, we listen to appropriate folks on the radio that are solid in their doctrine. It's just over and over. Last week I showed you a visual from the first church I served in my early 30s years ago, First Baptist in Middlebrook, Florida, and I've got another one today. Just kind of happened that way. So we had a guy that was in the Navy, Greg Wooten. He was a deacon. And he showed me this. He says, you know what this is? And at the time, I didn't. He said, this is a tail hook. He said, have you seen those planes that land on the ship, on the big ship? He said, this is what catches them. When they come down, there's this steel rope, and it catches it, and it keeps it from going overboard. And old Greg Wooten said, it's like the Bible. It can keep you from going overboard. August 10th, 1994. I keep this in my study to be reminded that I need to spend time in the Word, that I need to do my best to try to share the Word in a way that people understand it the best I can. And to more than anything, encourage other people to be a part of the Word, to apply it to their lives, and to realize it is an important piece of the armor of God. I want to ask you, if you will, just to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're about to have our invitation. And I just want to take a minute to explain what this particular invitation is about as our musicians get ready to lead us in our invitation. Now, y'all, in our church, and in most Southern Baptist churches, well, maybe not all of them, we have a public invitation. I think it's so important. I learned a long time ago not to get caught up in how many come and who don't. That's not my responsibility. What I'm supposed to do is just proclaim the truth of God's Word the best I can and trust Him with the results. You know, some people make decisions right there in their seat or when they're standing or during the service, and they may not need to make it public. They may not need to come to the prayer altar. They may not need to come to a counselor or a staff member for prayer. Sometimes, though, and a primary reason we do this is to let us really and ponder and think about what we're supposed to do with what we experienced in the last almost hour today when we walk out the door. And sometimes, y'all, that means it helps to have some accountability, to tell a staff member, this is what I need to share or confess. Pray for me, and it gives you some accountability. Don't worry about what other people think. My goodness, we can't get caught up in all that. Just please the audience of one. It may be you need to come and pray at the altar while the music's going on. You may not need to do anything publicly, but privately. But what's most important is to be sure, as a part of today, that God may not have said, hey, you need to get in the game. You need to put on the armor. You need to be reminded of how it was perhaps back in the day. And it could have been a year or so ago or decade. I don't know. When we have the invitation, it is God's invitation. So we stand usually and we sing or we don't. We pray. And so this has just been a reminder. This is what the public invitation is about. We have people that will talk with you. They won't embarrass you. We have a time to sing, to reflect. But it is an important part of worship. So our service is not over. This is an important part.